Hi everyone, it's good to see you all. Most mornings I pray aloud the words of Peter, the words of Peter that he said to Jesus whenever he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Whenever life hits us hard, whenever everything feels flimsy and fragile, it is essential for us to do what we are doing today, to turn to the Holy One of God, the one who has the words of eternal life. Whenever everything is up in the air, it is the Word of God. It is He that grounds us and stabilizes us and sustains us for the way ahead. And so, friends, can I invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 11? And as you turn there, I want to remind you of the words of Paul to a young church plant in the city of Thessalonica. He said these words to them. They're going to appear on the screen. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Here, Paul is using a double negative. He says, "Do not grieve as those who have no hope." I want you to notice, Paul doesn't say to this church that was in mourning, "Don't grieve." He doesn't say that. But notice what he does say: grieve with hope. Grieve hopefully. With one hand, we are to let our broken hearts grieve, as with the other, we are to hold on to hope fiercely. And today, I just want to take a few moments of your time before we pray together, just to walk us through, how do we hold this tension? How do we hold the tension of letting ourselves grieve and at the same time learn to grieve full of hope? And I say all of this, knowing that for many of us, our hearts are just wrecked, because we have tragically lost someone that we loved this weekend. We're broken. We are truly broken for Keith and for Noah, for Ben, for Poppy and for Ruby. I also say all of this, knowing that for some of you in the room, this will be a hard time because you have faced your own great griefs in recent years. And despite our best intentions of letting you know ahead of time the news, as you come in today, this might be unsettling for you. Today might be reminding you of your own losses, the losses that you carry with you always. And you know the truth that a brilliant writer from Derry, Kerry O'Doherty, says that grief, it grows and it mutates. It shapeshifts and it hides. And then she says this: "I don't know if there is anywhere for grief to go. I still don't know if it ever goes away." I say all of this, knowing that as a church family, we hurt today. I love that Andy used the words of Paul in the middle of our worship, because we want to be the kind of church where 1 Corinthians 12:26 is alive in us, that if one member of the body or five members of the body suffer, then we all suffer together. And I also say all of this knowing that for some of you, you may not know the Willis family. You may be new to this church family, you may even be new to church this morning, and if you are, you are so welcome. And yet I believe that there is wisdom to be found in every once in a while pausing just to consider the fragility of life. Because the truth is that at some point in our lives, we will all be obliterated by great loss. Sorrow may have already found you, but the truth is that sorrow will find all of us in its time. And so this is why it is essential for us to learn the true pattern of human life. Because the spirit of our age, the spirit which wants to drag us towards the shallow end, it tricks us into thinking that life is to always be up and to the right. Keep upgrading, keep optimizing, keep performing to the place of perfection. And yet Jesus, he beckons us into the depths, because his life and his story, it shows us the true pattern of human life, which is not up and to the right. In fact, it's much more cyclical. it moves in circles all of the time. Because we all, and truthfully and painfully, more than once in our lives, we will all face the pain of our own Good Fridays. We will all face the longings of the liminal, drawn-out Holy Saturdays, which take way too long, so that then we're able to enter into a place where we are fully alive, renewed to be able to enter into our own Resurrection Sundays. And yet the glory of it all is that whatever life throws at us, wherever we find ourselves on the circle's journey, Jesus promises that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Jesus, he never wants us to face anything in life alone, and so he went first. He has faced it all. I often take great comfort in the words of Psalm 48, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." And so today, whether you're facing the grief of your own Good Friday, whether you are carrying these deep desires that keep getting deferred in our Holy Saturday waiting, or if you are emerging into the new light of a day of resurrection, wherever you are in the journey, at every stage of our lives, Jesus' words to us remain consistent and true. Do not be afraid. And I think Jesus would say to us, wherever you are, I've been here before, and I know the way ahead. In all of life, we can be confident that Jesus is with us. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear, because God is with us. In John 11, we find Mary and Martha, dear friends of Jesus. They send word to him that their brother Lazarus has died. But Jesus, rather than going to Bethany instantly where Lazarus is, he stays put for 2 more days. He knows that Lazarus has died, and so he then travels with his disciples to, in the words of Jesus, wake him up. And I would just love to pick up some of the story from John 11, beginning at verse 17. Would you turn with me there? Come, Holy Spirit. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And so Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And then Martha goes and gets Mary, and drop down with me to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you led him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how much he loved him. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And we see Mary falling at the feet of Jesus in verse 32 in a heart-wrenching exchange, where she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus, he asked to be led to the tomb. Whenever he gets there, now remember, this is Jesus, the one who is the resurrection and the life, the soon-to-be firstborn from among the dead, our Savior and our healer. He stands there at the graveside of Lazarus, and he just weeps. For now, no miracles. No rising, no victory, no explanation, no teaching, no words, no at the tomb of one that he loved. Jesus just brings tears. Whenever we read the words in verse 33 and also later on in verse 38 that Jesus was deeply moved, whenever we read that, we kind of think that Jesus had some warm, fuzzy feelings of emotion and empathy here. But it is so much more accurate whenever you dig into the original language that Jesus was snorting with rage. Imagine a war horse about to go into battle. That is what Jesus is like at the graveside of his friend. He is in deep, deep anguish. And this isn't just like an act. No, just wait until you see, lads, what I'm about to do next. It's all going to be grand. No, Jesus right there, he just weeps. He grieves. He is angry. And why? Because Jesus hates death. A few months ago, I had the deep privilege of sitting and interviewing a woman whose life and wisdom and holy divines has deeply marked my wife's heart. I sat down with Esther, who a few years ago tragically and suddenly lost her husband, leaving behind her and her four teenage kids. I found myself thinking and praying for Esther and her family also in these past couple of days. As part of our conversation, I asked Esther if she wrestled with God through her time of great loss, and she was honest with me. Of course she said yes, as she cried out, "Why, Lord?" But then she went on to say this, and Esther's words are going to appear on the screen. "I came to see that I wasn't furious with God, but I was furious with death. I'm still furious with death. There will never come a time when I will come to terms with death, for it is an enemy. Death is wrong. We were designed to live. Death remains implacably my foe. Death is also the foe of God. Jesus was furious at death, so I'm allowed to be furious also." Whenever we find ourselves in time of loss and grief, we can sometimes think of God as being dispassionate and detached, when in fact, for Jesus, his movement is always towards us in our pain. Notice verse 34. "Where have you led him?" Jesus asks. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus, he never disengages in our despair. He doesn't hang back. He draws as close as he can to the ones that he loves. And as he looks at the tomb of his dear friend, and he witnesses the weeping of Mary and Martha and those who are gathered around, he doesn't turn to them and say, "Oh, sure, everything happens for a reason." He doesn't say, "Don't worry, he's going to be in a better place." He doesn't say, "Oh, look, I'm going to turn this all together for good." No, Jesus, he just weeps. Friends, whenever life is shattered, when our hearts, they break, we are near the broken heart of God. Here we see that Jesus, he doesn't rush to the rising. No, faced with the losses of those that he loved, Jesus invites us to see that it is okay. In fact, it is fitting. It is Christ-like even for us to be angry at death. It is Christ-like for us to weep. And yes, Paul is right. We are to grieve, hopefully, but Jesus, he just gives us space to grieve, to not get ahead of ourselves, to give ourselves the time that we need to weep like him, and we must give ourselves the time. And yet our tendency, particularly in this weird and wonderful part of the world, our tendency for us is to rush through grief as quick as we possibly can, try and contain it, try to suppress it. And yet so often that just leaves us hard and bitter as our sorrow just gets stuck within ourselves somewhere. And yet I know this tendency is understandable because grief is just so hard. In Jesus, right here in John 11, we see how raw and visceral grief can be. It is like an open wound. And yet whenever we refuse to rush through grief, but give it space and give it some time, whenever we take a beat, we can let the wounds begin to breathe. Our journey towards wholeness, it always begins by truly embracing our own brokenness, not denying our pain, but naming our wounds, entering into them, embracing their reality, being honest with our wrestling with God, lamenting to him, and giving grief the time that it needs. And yet, throughout it all, Jesus, in both our weeping and our whys, he always draws close. God is so close to those who know what true loss is like. The words of Eugene Peterson, which I believe could be Jesus' own words for us today. Jesus says to the suffering, "I know. I know everything that is taking place. I know from my own experience, and I know because I am with you in your experience." He knows. Jesus knows more than we even realize. One day, a young student ran into the classroom where Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel was teaching. And this young student was angry. He was full of complaint. He was questioning the existence of God in light of some turmoil that he was facing himself. And the rabbi, he cut through the noise and he wisely replied by saying this: "And what makes you think that God wanted your former peace but does not want your present pain?" Jesus wants to be present with you in your present pain. The suffering servant, he doesn't skip over sorrow, but he stands in solidarity with his people in the thick of it. Friends, I'm not here to tell you how to grieve, but I'm here to tell you that you can. I'm here to tell you that you must. It is Christ-like for us to grieve deeply and honestly and humanly in the face of great loss. And yet, the truth is that there is one thing that is more real than the pain that we ever feel. And that is the reality of resurrection. Look down with me in John 11, beginning at verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is a remarkable miracle. It is a preview of all that is to come as the resurrection and the life himself raises Lazarus from the dead. But I want you to notice what happens next. Drop down to verse 46. There's a number of people who witness this miracle, and they run to some Pharisees and some chief priests who then conspire together to go and plot Jesus' own murder. Here's the thing that we often miss in the account of Lazarus' rising. Jesus knew everything that lay ahead, and he knew that the only way that he could get Lazarus out of the tomb was if he put himself into the tomb. For this to not just be a standalone resuscitation, but to be a foretaste of resurrection, resurrection that is guaranteed for all of God's people, Jesus had to put himself into the grave. And why? So that he could lead us all into resurrection life. Romans 6, verse 5. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." The rising of Lazarus, it is only the beginning. For the future of those who are in Christ Jesus, it is marked by a certain hope. Our future is secure, friends. Our future, it is resurrection. And so our griefs, they can be infused with this sure and certain hope. A promise of restoration. A promise of the redemption of all things, the promise of resurrection that sees and names our every hurt, our every grief, and doesn't sweep them away, but gathers them all up. And as they are gathered, the very detail of every devastation in our histories, as they are gathered up by King Jesus, they are not undone or thrown away, but they are reconfigured and they are reworked. As the great mosaic artist takes the broken, fragmented pieces of our lives and does a new thing where one day every agony that we will ever face will be turned and transfigured into glory. At the beginning of our story's unending conclusion, as Andy read earlier, we hear that Jesus will wipe away every single tear from the eyes of his people. This could be metaphor, but as a great writer, Tish Harrison Warren, provokes her readers, what if it's not a metaphor? What if Revelation 21 is actually going to be true, even down to its detail? What if Revelation 21, with the wiping of every single tear that has ever been shed, is not just poetic language? What if it's true? I like to imagine what that could be like, because it's really good for me to do so. John prophesies that Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Every tear. And I like to imagine, because it is good for me to do so, that in that moment of resurrection that we are longing for, especially today, Jesus, he may just wipe away every single tear that we have ever cried. Every loss, every hurt, every sorrow in that moment of resurrection could be seen once again by Jesus, remembered by him and redeemed by him. As he also in that moment, he just wipes away every tear that he has ever shed. The tears that he wept over Jerusalem, the tears that he wept over Lazarus's graveside, the tears that flowed down the wood of the cross. He there stands before us, his people, and he sees and he wipes away every tear. And as he does so, he looks into our blurry eyes and he says these words: there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Friends, between this day and that day that is to come, do not be uninformed, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Friends, between this day and that day that will come, let every tear that needs to run, run. And yet, in light of redemption and in light of resurrection, may your hearts burn forever with hope. If you're able, can I invite you to stand with me? In a few moments, some of our team will be available to pray with you, will be available to chat with you if you need that, but I would love just to lead us in a moment of prayer. And yeah, can I get you guys up? That would be great. Can I invite you to close your eyes? And as we come into a time of prayer, these counsel from earlier on is so helpful, and I just want to remind you of it, that for some of you, you will be finding yourself in a moment of acute grief and loss, and to worship and to pray, it just actually feels impossible, and friends, that's okay. I just want to remind you of one of the greatest truths of the nature of Jesus. It comes from Hebrews 7, where it says that Jesus, he always lives to make intercession for his people, that the reigning, ruling Lord Jesus, he is risen. He's not even sat at the right hand of the Father. He's actually on his knees, interceding, crying out for his people, advocating to the Father on behalf of us. And so if you are hurting, and if it feels difficult to even pray right now, can I just invite you to receive the intercession of Jesus for yourself? Recognize that Jesus is praying for you in this moment. And if you can let yourself go there, as you just stand here and maybe just wait in silence, can I dare you to even just begin to imagine, what would Jesus's prayer for you sound like today? And just receive his intercession. But for the rest of us, as I was praying for us this morning, I was reminded of the story from Resurrection Sunday, where two of Jesus' disciples are walking from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. Their lives are wrecked. They're utterly devastated. They have just lost one that they love deeply. They committed their lives to this king who is now dead. They're in grief, they're in loss, utterly confused. And as they're walking along the road, a familiar stranger just kind of comes alongside them and begins to talk with them and begins to walk them through what the Bible has to say about everything that has just taken place. And as they keep walking, they get to their destination, which is a locked room. The scriptures say that the room is locked for the fear of the authorities. And inside the room are the other disciples of Jesus. They're locked away, hidden. And these two disciples, they invite this familiar stranger in. And as they invite him in, he walks through his friends, picks up some bread, and breaks it. And as he breaks the bread, their eyes are open and they get to see that it is Jesus. Jesus who has been with them all along. Whenever we face grief, hardship, or pain, the tendency that we have is to just clench our fists, be stoic, and just power through it ourselves. Get through to the other side as quickly as we possibly can, doing it in our own strength, our own willpower, which is always finite. I think there's an invitation for us today to be like those two disciples. Even in the midst of their dislocation, the invitation for us is to invite Jesus in. And so whether we need to invite Jesus in because our hearts are broken because of the events of the past 48 hours, whether we need to invite Jesus in because over the past number of weeks or months or even years, we have been carrying great grief by ourselves, I think there's an invitation for us to invite Jesus into it and not just go ourselves. And so can I invite you just to close your eyes? And I want to invite you to pray with your bodies in this moment, that as we have been considering what it looks like for us to grieve, but also full of hope, if you want to invite Jesus into the hardship that you either have faced or are facing right now, can I just encourage you just to hold out your hands in front of you? Like embody the opposite posture of closed-fistedness, just like open your hands out in front of you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. And before I pray for you, can I just encourage you, if you're able, just begin to pray yourself. Even if it is literally saying in prayer to Jesus, Jesus, I invite you in. Just do that for a few moments. Speak to him. He's with you. He wants to hear you. Just welcome him in. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And as you pray, can I just invite you just again by praying with our bodies, just to imagine that in one hand you're holding out the grief and the pain and the questions and the wrestling. And yet with the other, you're wanting to be open to the hope that Jesus wants to bestow upon you and within you today. And so Jesus, we hold out our humanity, our hardship, our pain before you right now. We do not want to shy away from you in our hurts. We want to live honestly before you. And so we hold ourselves as we truly are out to you in one hand, and yet in the other, Jesus, we open ourselves up to hope. And so come, Spirit of God, and birth your hope within us once again. Come, Lord Jesus. Birth your hope into the pain that we are acutely feeling right now. And yet, Jesus, can you do what only you can do? Can you move backwards through our histories, move backwards into our pasts, and birth hope in the places that we have hurt long ago? Bring redemption, bring healing, bring resurrection, I pray. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that we find ourselves in the space between the now and the not yet. And we recognize, Lord Jesus, that we, your children, the ones that you love, we are free right now to lament our losses, even as we simultaneously rejoice in the hope of our coming restoration. Help us, Lord. Help us to breathe out sorrow and to breathe in joy. Help us, Lord, to breathe out lament and to breathe in hope. In one hand, we grasp the burden of our griefs, but Lord, in the other hand, we reach out for the hope of grief's redemption. And so come, Lord Jesus, heal us, minister to us, and form us in this moment, I pray. We're going to stay in this space for just a few moments longer. We're not going to rush out of it. The band are going to lead us in a song. If you're in a place of just intimately dialoguing with Jesus, praying with him, can I encourage you to stay in that space? Can I also encourage you to join in and worship alongside us? But can I also, this is a moment for us, as Andy said earlier, for us to be the church. And as we receive the ministry of Jesus, it's important for us to also be ministers to each other. It's important for us to pray with one eye open. And so if you know there's people in the room and you're like, actually, I just need to go and pray with him right now, whether they're really feeling it right now or you know that they've really felt it in the past, can I encourage us just to minister to each other in this time? So we're going to worship, we're going to pray, minister to one another, and let's worship Lord Jesus.